have quite a few scriptures here, and I'm going to make a choice. I usually make a choice on the night. And the one that I feel really drawn to is Luke chapter 24. And the subject that I'm looking at tonight is suffering. Just a nice small subject there, eh? And there is so much in the Bible about this subject. And one of the dangers in speaking about a subject like suffering is it can be remote, theoretical, philosophical. You know, the C.S. Lewis wrote a book on suffering called The Problem of Pain, and he was wrestling with the whole issue of pain and suffering in the world. And people said it was a brilliant book. But then when his wife died, he wrote a book called A Grief Observed. And they were both completely different. One was, if you like, a view from the balcony. If you think of maybe you've been on holiday in these Mediterranean countries where they sit out on balconies. Have you ever seen that? And they look down on the road. Maybe they can see the people below on the road. So you can have a view from the balcony, or you can have a view from the road. If you think about suffering, you can have a view from a distance. This is what suffering is. But then once you're in it, it's entirely different. And what I'm going to read to you now is Jesus on the road. Jesus on the road with some disciples who are really struggling to make sense of what's going on. So Luke chapter 24, don't worry, Graham, I'm just going to read this. Don't have to display it because I know you don't have all the verses, because I gave Graham some other passages, but I just feel I want to read this instead. So, Luke 24. Now the same day, the two of them, this is after Jesus' death and burial. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road?" And he opened the scriptures to us. Then later on, Jesus appeared to these two disciples and all the other disciples. And in verse 45, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" This evening I want to speak from the Apostles' Creed, which is what we've been doing over the last few weeks. And the phrase that I want to speak to you about is that I believe in Jesus Christ who suffered under Pontius Pilate. And this story that I've read just now is of disciples who are suffering because they don't understand what has happened with Jesus. They don't understand that Jesus is alive yet. And if you like, they're between Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning, and they're confused because they know that Jesus has died on the cross, but they don't know that he's come back to life again, and they're really confused. And they're on a literal road, but they're also on the road of dashed hopes or of faith not fulfilled. They're unfulfilled because the things that they have believed about Jesus of Nazareth have come to a crashing halt. And sometimes with suffering in our lives, it can have two reactions, two responses. For some people, suffering makes them closer to God. And for other people, it makes them walk away from God. And what's happening here is that they're walking away. The disciples are walking away because they don't grasp this in-between time that they're in. And as Christians, we're in an in-between time between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. What the Romans chapter 8 speaks about is a time of groaning, a time of waiting, a time of seeing through a glass darkly. And the reason why I'm led to this passage tonight is this issue that they had the privilege of their eyes being opened to see Jesus. Their eyes being opened to have their hope fulfilled, because he wasn't just a crucified man, he was a risen Savior. But there are other people in the gospel stories whose eyes are closed. And the person I want to take you to, want to focus in now, is this man, Pontius Pilate. I don't know if we can bring up the image of Pontius Pilate. I don't know who this artist is, but I found this picture and it really interested me. It's very much artistic impression. But you can see he's looking so intently into the face of Jesus, and he's thinking, what makes you tick? I can't understand who you are. And I think as we look at the story in it's the longest encounter is in John chapter 19, and I'm going to read this to you now from John 19, just 12 verses. This is a man whose eyes were not opened. This is the one who crucified Jesus Christ. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." And the Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power to either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Then the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar." Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. So the reason I've read these two accounts, one is of the ones whose eyes were opened and the one whose eyes remained closed, because perhaps you can identify with one of these figures tonight. And as we think about particularly that first group of disciples and how they were, I think that's perhaps the ones we would identify with the most, the ones that love Jesus, but sometimes we don't understand what he's doing with our lives. But he is near, the Lord is near, and he's nearer than we think through our times of suffering. Sometimes we think he's miles away, but he's not. He's always near, even if we cannot sense that. And so I'm using that story of Cleopas. Jesus is right next to him and he doesn't realize it. He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to this man about Jesus, not realizing that Jesus is just there. And I just want to encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time, don't believe that God has left you, that he's far away from you, because he's not. And I just feel led to say that. I don't know if that's for someone tonight. It wasn't what I'd planned to say, but I feel I need to say that. I think the Lord is nearer than you think. He is so close. And if you are angry with him, if you are upset with him, if you have, then he wants to hear from you. Talk to him. He can handle it. So there's four journalistic questions I want to ask about this Apostles' Creed, that I believe in Jesus who suffered. When did he suffer? Who suffered? What was the suffering and why? And I'm very mindful that I can only scratch the surface of these four questions tonight, but I hope that I might be able to signpost you to some Bible passages that you'll be able to follow up with, or maybe even just to send me an email and I can help you to think on about some of these things. But first of all, the issue of when, and it's not a difficult issue, but some people today question the historicity of Jesus. But it says in the Creed that he was suffered under Pontius Pilate. Who was Pontius Pilate? The historian Josephus writes about him, that he was a prefect of Judea. And by the time the Gospels are writing about Pilate, there's two bits of history that Just for background information, the first thing that Pilate did when he was governor was he took money from the temple treasury and used it for waterworks in Jerusalem. And the people were incensed about that. They took the money. I don't know how Duncan would feel if that happened, the CCC finances. But it went straight to the temple finances. He took the money and he spent it on the waterworks. And it started with it. There was a huge riot. And the way Pilate dealt with that was he sent his troops into the crowd, unarmed civilians, and stabbed loads of them to death. And in Luke's Gospel, it says that, I think it's about chapter 13, that Pilate mixed the blood of the crowds with the sacrifices. That's Luke 13:1. That's referring to what Pilate did. That's the kind of guy he was. The next thing he did was the Emperor Tiberius had his image on the shields of the soldiers, and the soldiers were in the temple precincts, and the Jewish leaders said, our Ten Commandments says that you shouldn't have any images in the temple. So please can you take the images off the shields? And basically Pilate said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he thought that maybe he'd get away with it. But what Caiaphas, who was the leader of the Jews, did was he appealed to Caesar. And Caesar told Pilate to take his image off the shields. So already Caesar's got Pilate's card marked. So in the story, in verse 12 there, when Pilate's in this moment of indecision, Caiaphas basically looks straight at him and says, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. And basically Pilate's going, I'm in a total bind now, because if I don't crucify Jesus, Caiaphas is going to report me to Caesar and I'm going to lose my job, or maybe worse. And that's how Pilate, although he believed Jesus didn't deserve to die, ended up sentenced him to death. And he washed his hands and said, I wash my hands. I'm innocent of this man's blood. But of course, he wasn't. It was Pilate's decision to make, and he made that decision. And that all happened in history. It's well known. That's around about AD 33. The second question is, who suffered? Now, this might seem really obvious. Who suffered? But the creed that we've been reading, and I'll just read the bit so far. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Who suffered? So what would you say? Who suffered? Would you say Jesus suffered? I think you would, wouldn't you? Jesus suffered. But God suffered as well. And that's crucial. It's not just Jesus, the man, that is suffering. It is God suffering. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, it is God who is suffering. And that's crucial, because sometimes we think of Jesus as a victim, that somehow he was a victim of circumstances, that the Jewish leaders and Pilate, they put him on the cross. But God chose to come and die on a cross. There's two very crucial scriptures that explain this. First one is Acts 2, 33, which talks about, and the word suffering doesn't just mean pain, it means that someone has done something to you. And Pilate has done something to Jesus, but God the Father has done something to Jesus as well. But Jesus is a willing participant as fully human, fully God. But this is a really crucial verse. Acts 2:23. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you. This is Peter speaking to the crowd in the day of Pentecost. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So what this verse is telling us is that there's two things happening here. This is God's action. And I know that's confusing. God is deciding for this to happen, but God is also implementing the action by sending his Son, and he comes, God comes in human flesh and dies on the cross. But it's not only God's action, it's also Pilate's action, and it's Caiaphas' action, wicked men. The fact that it's God's plan doesn't absolve Pilate of responsibility. The other verse is 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 19. I mean, if you're taking notes, it's a good thing, because these are pretty deep verses, but I want to signpost you to them, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what the Apostle Paul says about the crucifixion, that God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, that's really important, because some people misunderstand the cross as an action of a cruel father against an a helpless, innocent son. Isn't it so cruel that God the Father would do that to his son? But the scripture says that God himself is suffering because God loves his son. I'm going to move on because I can't stop there because this I need to share some more. What is the suffering? There's physical suffering. You may have seen The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson film. If you didn't see it, I totally respect you for that. I went to see it. In fact, we screened it in our church in Watford because it was such a talking point in the community. And we had 50 people that came along who had never been to church before. And 4 people became Christians that night. We preached after the film. We had a panel discussion about the film, and then somebody preached about what it all meant. But the Mel Gibson film is all about physical pain. And I'm not going to go into the details tonight because there will be other opportunities, particularly when we share communion, to be reminded of just all of the details of crucifixion. But let's be clear that the Romans invented it for maximum physical pain and maximum humiliation. There's a historian called Tom Holland at the moment who writes a lot of books on Roman history, and he wrote a book called I think it was Dominion or Millennium, can't quite remember. I'm reading it, but I've forgotten the title. And basically, the first chapter is all about crucifixion. And when Tom Holland it's called Millennium, I've remembered. He's doing a history of how Christianity has influenced Western culture. And he was actually over in one of the Middle Eastern countries where Islamic State were crucifying people. And this really disturbed him when he saw crucifixion. And he started looking into it. And he decided, I need to start my book by talking about the cross. And he's actually was interviewed by Nicky Gummel on Holy Trinity Brompton recently. And he said that he said he's on the top of the diving board, ready to jump in and become a Christian now, because he's been so influenced by just what God has done in sending his son to die on a cross. But the physical and the humiliations is only a part of it. What we don't often focus on is the spiritual suffering. And the point that really came forcibly to me this week is the point that Jesus Christ dying on the cross and suffering in that way, and God the Father who loves his son, who said, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I'm so pleased." There must have been something really, 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 really important that needed to happen. And what's revealed in Scripture is that that sin, the problem of sin, is such a massive problem. And you go right back to Genesis 3, and you see that the Christian answer to the question of suffering is answered by the fall of humanity, the rebellion of man and woman against God. And that is such an important problem to be dealt with, that God has to send his own son. He has to become a human being and he has to die and suffer on the cross. And one of the writers that I was reading this week was saying, don't play down, don't underemphasize God's hostility to evil. Don't underemphasize it. Because God is really angry about the evil in the world today. All of it. And as you read Romans 1, you see that God's anger is described as him handing over human beings to the consequences of our own selfish, rebellious ways. The word that's used in the Bible is wrath. And it's such a frightening word. And it's such a word that we don't like to think about. Nobody likes to think about God's hostility, God's anger. But what kind of God would he be if he just said, oh, that's all right, child abuse, no problem. Murder, I'm really quite indifferent about it. Greed, starvation. But he's not indifferent. He's completely hostile to evil. But the wonderful truth that we see in Scripture is that God loves sinners, but he hates sin. And what we see on the cross is that we deserve to be rejected, but Jesus is rejected. Instead of us being rejected, Jesus is rejected. The Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death. We deserve to be punished. But Jesus is punished. It says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ became a curse for us. That cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And this is the stuff that we don't like to think about. I'll be honest with you, I don't like to think about it. But the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just the physical, it was the rejection, the humiliation, the rejection by his own people, the Jews, but it was his rejection and the fact that he became a curse for us. Now imagine what it would be like. We can't imagine, can we? For the second person of the Trinity, who's lived in complete, loving, unbroken communion with God the Father, to suddenly be cut off. And this is why Jesus is crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And sometimes it's easier for us to use the shorthand to say, Jesus died for my sins. But he didn't just die. He suffered for my sins. He really suffered in his body. He really suffered in his spiritual communion with his Father. But the mystery, friends, and it is a mystery, is that God is in Christ. God is saying, God is handing down the sentence, and God is paying the penalty himself as our substitute. So there's loads there. There's loads there. Why? We've spoken about when and who and what, physical and spiritual, but why? Why? First reason why, because he loves you. The Apostle Paul said, he loves me and he gave himself for me. This is love. 1 John 4, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. If you are wrestling with suffering, inexplicable suffering in your life, which there's a lot of things that happen in our world, which is because we live in a fallen world, and there's a lot of chaos. Environmental, biological, diseases, all kinds of stuff. And there's also deliberate, selfish, evil things that human beings do to each other. Don't ever say that God is indifferent to your suffering or to our suffering, because he saw the problem and he came himself to sort it out. Don't ever say he doesn't care, because he came in his own body and did the uttermost for us. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8, this is about God the Father, and remember that God the Father is suffering as well. He who did not spare his only Son, how will he not then give us all things? Think about how God loves you, that he would be prepared to do that for you. And of course, I'll just give you the signposts. You probably need to read Isaiah 53. Just to meditate on that chapter and see that 700 years before Jesus was born, God planned to send the servant of the Lord. Read through that chapter, you'll see that the plan of God, the mission of God, to bear our griefs and our sorrows and our sins and to be pierced for us, and how he was innocent and he was just as was fulfilled as he was with Pilate there. He didn't answer all the questions. He was like a lamb before his shearers that's silent. He made that sacrifice. It was the Lord's will, verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it was the Lord's will for this punishment to come on the servant. But then he was vindicated. His resurrection is there at the end of the chapter. And this is where, you know, we come back to Cleopas. We come back to Cleopas on the road, on the road to Emmaus, but perhaps also the road of his own suffering, of his own disillusion, of his own, where is God in all of this? And Jesus comes alongside him and says, did you not know that it was written about me Or have you not known that it says in the prophets, which is Isaiah 53, that the Messiah must suffer? Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, died, and was buried. Jesus said, the Messiah must suffer. He said, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to wicked men, they're going to kill me. And Peter said, no. Next scene, they're up on the mountain, and they're transfigured, and Moses and Elijah are there, and they're talking about Jesus' departure, his death. And then at the end of chapter 9 of Luke, in verse 51, it says, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus did not get caught out. He chose all of this. And in his risen body, he's saying to these disciples, didn't you know that I had to suffer and then enter my glory? And he's also saying to us that we have to suffer, but the sufferings of this present life, although they are very hard, are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. So it's an amazing thing, the Apostles' Creed, because you just have one little phrase like, Jesus suffered, and you get all of that. It's like a map. It brings you in to look at all the amazing things in there. And I just want to leave you with, if we can bring back this picture of Pilate. And just to make our own response to that tonight, maybe. If that picture is not helpful, just close your eyes and think about something else. But as we're looking at Jesus, this is what I want to leave you with. As we're looking at Jesus, he's looking at us as well. It's a two-way relationship. And if you are trying to make sense of suffering and grief tonight, and you're looking at Jesus, and you're saying, I believe that you're nearer than, I believe that you're near, but I don't understand you. I don't understand. And he's saying, trust me. I love you. I gave myself for you. And that we will be able to say, I know that God sees me, and that's a good thing, because I trust him. I know that God sees me. I know that God knows everything that's going on in my life, and that's a good thing, because he is my Savior. He's paid for my sins. He's my rescuer. He's my Redeemer. And my future is safe in his hands. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that you suffered for us. I want to say, Lord, that there are times when I just do not understand. This great big problem of sin and evil. And the idea that you would have to go through such excruciating pain and humiliation and rejection for me is too much for my mind to take in. But I believe it, Lord. And I want to say thank you tonight. And I pray for my friends here tonight that they will believe, they will trust, and they will know that you are near. And as you walked alongside these disciples, you walk alongside us tonight, you know, as we leave this place into an unknown week, for us to know that you are right beside us. Come alongside us now by your Holy Spirit. Help us to respond in worship now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Daniel.